Well, good morning. My name is Jacob Smith. I'm the teaching pastor here at Southwood, and I want to welcome you to Grace. This morning, we are beginning our study over the course of the fall in the book of 1 Peter. So if you brought your Bible or you want to go there on your phone, I'd encourage you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 13 through 21 this morning, looking at this kind of idea of a heavenly or a holy perspective of what it means to be people that live in light of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, of how that hope of salvation transforms the holiness or the distinctness, the specialness, the uniqueness of our lives, that we would live according to the will and the wisdom of the Lord, not according to our own broken desires. This is kind of the theme of the entirety of 1 Peter, this idea that we live in a world that is not our home, that ultimately we're citizens of heaven, ultimately we belong to the Lord, and so it should not surprise us when hardship and pushback occurs. As we live lives honoring to the Lord, there's going to be hostility, there's going to be struggle and difficulty, and yet we can have hope. Because just as Jesus Christ himself overcame and persevered in this world, so too can we, following in his footsteps, empowered by the Spirit that's given to all believers. This is our hope, that Jesus has persevered, that Jesus has overcome, and so shall we. This is what we see in the letter of 1 Peter. Now this morning, we're going to be in, as I said, verses 13 through 21, and what we're going to see here in 1 Peter 13 through 21 is this idea of perseverance, and specifically this idea that perseverance really requires a certain perspective. Right, perspective is necessary in order to withstand difficulty, hardship, struggle, whatever it may be. My wife and I saw this early on in our marriage years ago, before we had any kids. We were traveling out of the country, and when we were trying to fly overseas, we were in the Houston or Dallas airport, and as we were sitting there kind of waiting our flight, we started to see all of our flights getting redirected. Like, we were getting notifications on our phone, we'd see it on the board, the flights were getting redirected, the flights were getting delayed, and so we were spending more and more time just sort of sitting in the airport waiting for them to tell us which gate to go to, and we moved around the airport multiple times, took a shuttle, took another shuttle, just kind of back and forth while whatever airline was trying to get us out of the country. And it was one of those moments where we weren't alone, right? There were a few hundred other people that were all trying to make the exact same journey. And over time, you saw people kind of, their expressions get a little more grim, right? And the lines at the desks to get help got a little bit longer. And all of a sudden, conversations are a little bit louder of I can't believe this is happening, and this was this boiling pot of frustration. And so as my wife and I were sitting there in our seats, just sort of contemplating what life choices got us here, what's the meaning of existence, what are we doing? I remember my wife turned to me, Susan said, looked me straight in the eye, and she says, "Hey, more time together." I was like, whatever, lady, right? But it was a great perspective. And in fact, that expression, this idea of more time together, has been a repeated refrain and motto in our marriage for the decades since. We will turn to each other when we're at Target and we have to take kids to the bathroom. Three times on one Target trip, we will turn to each other and say, "Hey, more time together," right? More time together. When we're stuck in game day traffic, "Hey, more time together," right? This is a perspective shift that really helps us in those moments where we could give in to frustration and anger and we just are like, "Hey, it's more time together." And don't think about it too hard. Logically, that doesn't really make sense, but it is our rallying cry. And the truth is that we all need a certain perspective to withstand the difficulties, the disappointments of this world. We need a perspective that is set not by ourselves, but by the Lord himself. And this is important. This is why Peter talks to early believers about this perspective, is because our hearts and our minds, they want to wander. We want to just kind of chase after our own things. We want to give in to our own desires. We tend to think in the short term rather than the long term. Right now, maybe we're thinking a little bit about lunch today. We're not thinking about lunch on October 16th. Which is a Thursday, I looked it up, right? You're not really thinking about that lunch. Why? Because we naturally, and sometimes it's good that we think more short-term than long term. We also tend to move towards, we desire comfort over difficulty, right? We will naturally choose a path of less resistance. There's a reason why no one in here right now, I'm doing a quick check, no one is doing a wall sit during the entirety of the service this morning. You're sitting in a chair that supports you where you're not, you know, killing your whatever muscle that is, right? Like that is what you're doing. Why? Because comfort is something that we desire. It's something that we pursue. And so there is a temptation in our hearts and in our minds to kind of run after what we think is most important when the Lord has actually told us, no, this is what matters most. This is where your hope should be. This is how your life should be lived. This is the posture of your heart. And the Lord has given us the best path forward. It's not the easiest path. It's not even always the simplest path. But the Lord has given us a path. So as followers of Jesus Christ, as people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, people who have put our faith in him for the forgiveness of our sins, for eternal salvation and security, we should walk that path. This is Peter's argument in his letter to early believers. And so what we'll see in our verses this morning, in our passage this morning, is really kind of three perspective shifts. The first is that we would live with the right and true hope, that we would set our minds on the hope of the grace of God, that we would live with reverence, that we would change the way that we live based upon our reverence or awe or respect for the Lord and his holiness, and that ultimately we would live with gratitude, that our hearts would be filled not with frustration and bitterness about what could have been or what we wish had happened, but instead hearts that are filled with thanksgiving to the Lord for what he has done. And it's with these shifts in our perspective that the Lord says, this is the life that's gonna bring good to you. It's gonna bring glory to me. This is the life I'm calling you to live, the perspective I'm calling you to adopt in your daily living. And so read with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Peter says, therefore, get your minds ready for action by being fully sober and set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so he begins this passage with a therefore. And as you know, anyone who's been to seventh grade English class, you ask yourself, what's that therefore, right? So what is Peter referring to? And in fact, next week, we're gonna start back at the very beginning of the book of 1 Peter. But in summary, what Peter is kind of, summarize what's already been covered, what Peter's already addressed, is he's told early believers, he says, you have a living hope and a lasting inheritance. You have a living hope because your God lives, because Jesus rose. You have a living hope because there is an inheritance, an eternal salvation that is stored for you in the throne room of God that will not wither, that will not be destroyed, that will not be stolen. And because of this hope, you can persevere despite suffering. In the first 12 verses, he talks about hope, but he also talks about suffering. He says that there are going to be times where you struggle, where you hit obstacles or barriers or antagonism is going to be a part of your life. And he says, and yet you can have hope because every step, even days of suffering, are a step towards the goal of your salvation, which is eternal life, the salvation of your souls. So therefore, because of your living hope, because you recognize that God uses persecution and hardship to increase the character and the maturity of your faith, Peter says, therefore, what? Get ready. Get your minds ready. Literally the term here, or the phrase that's in the Greek is, he says you need to gird the loins of your mind. Right? In those days, men and women would wear these long robes. And so they knew that, hey, if I've got to hustle, if I'm about to, try to, beat the defensive back to get to the end zone, I don't know. Like if I got to run real quick, I got to catch that goat. Like what they would do is they would gird up, they would pick up the bottom of their robe, they would tuck it into their belt, they would gird their loins for action. Peter's literally saying you need to gird the loins of your mind. You're going to roll up those brain sleeves, right? He says you've got to be ready for the work ahead. You've got to be prepared. Get your mind right. Set your mind. Focus. Right? It's the same reason why if you're like me, anytime you're in a tricky situation in the car, maybe you're trying to get into or out of a parking spot, what do? You turn the music down in the car. Why? Because if I need to have more quiet so I can see better, right? Like that is how it works. If my kids are asking me 27 different questions while I'm trying to just get out of the driveway, I'm like, you gotta wait. I cannot. My mind has gotta be focused. Right? Peter says, we need a focus. We need a set goal in our minds. And what is it? Our hope. Our minds are focused on the hope that we have in the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, he says, your minds need to be focused on what has not yet happened. You need to be focused on what God will do. This is the first charge. This is the first perspective shift for believers, that we live in view of what God will do. He says, I don't want you thinking short term. I want you having your hope set on the long term. Your hope is set on the glory of God, on the grace of Jesus Christ. So this gift of salvation that's been given to you, that's been entrusted to you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, is that's what I want you to focus on. So yeah, it takes some short-term action. So yeah, get ready. He says, but remember, you're not just living in the here and now. You're not just living in this temporary residence, as he'll say in a moment. But he says, you are looking ahead at what God will do. And that changes the way I live now, right? This is something that we see in many areas of life. If you're expecting a baby, let's say you're expecting to have a child. My wife and I have three young children. And so every time we were having a baby, you lived differently in expectation of that baby arriving, right? You would start reading books, or you start, buying supplies, or you start getting a space ready, and there's like, it's a bear theme, and like, oh, look at that grizzly, or whatever. Like you're doing all these things differently because you're expecting a child, because you know something will happen. Therefore, now I live differently, unless it's your third kid and you're like, we'll wing it. It'll be fine. Really, this, whatever. Peter says, you need to have your mind set, focused on the hope that you have in the grace of God that will be revealed to you when Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ is revealed, we are thinking long term. We're broadening our perspective to include eternity. We live in this day, but we think of that day. When Christ returns, when we're brought into the splendor and the majesty of the Lord in perfect fellowship with him. This is the same idea presented in the book of Lamentations. The teacher saying, my portion is the Lord, I've said to myself, so I will put my hope in him. Right? My hope is not in the temporary, non-lasting things of this world. My hope's not entirely in that bank account. My hope is not in the performance that I have at work or in school. My hope is not in the behavioral, habits of my children or my spouse or my loved ones. Like my hope ultimately is in the Lord. It's in what he has promised. Peter says, this is a vital practice. This is a vital preparation thing to do, to set your hope on the Lord. So what does that look like in our lives? How do we set our hope on the Lord, on the grace of God that will be revealed? Well, I'll tell you that for me personally, a life that is dedicated to the purposes of God, for me, I have to set my hope first thing of every day. Like part of setting your hope means that you're starting your day with focus. Whether that's maybe reading some of God's word, or it's spending a little bit of time in prayer with the Lord, asking him to guide your day, to guide your steps, to give you wisdom. Right? We should start our day with the right focus. But it also should be a life, it should be a day that's filled with prayer. Personally, I have reminders on my phone that remind me at different points in the day of certain things to pray for. Could be my children, could be my work, could be you, congregation of Southwood. But maybe you need some of those kind of regular reminders of what matters most in the eyes of God. It's part of rolling up those sleeves. It's part of setting your mind on what matters most, saying, Lord, I'm gonna bring these things to you because I know that ultimately you're the one that's in control. Ultimately, you're the one that has the future determined, not me. So we set our hope, our true lasting hope, on the grace of God to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. We also change our perspective to live with reverence. This is where Peter goes in the very next verse. Look in 14. He says, like obedient children, do not comply with the evil urges that you used to follow in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, become holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, live out the time of your temporary residence here in reverence. Live out your time here in reverence. Peter's saying that we need to recognize, right, our perspective needs to shift to understand that God has a purpose and a calling and a direction for us right here, right now. He summarizes it in this idea of holiness, right, of being an obedient child who's following the commands of their father. For all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God. He is now our heavenly father. And so he has given us wisdom to use in our lives. He's given us a path, as I said earlier, a path to walk. And to be holy means literally, this term in the Greek is really just literally means to be set apart or distinct. Generally set apart or distinct for a purpose. So Peter's telling believers, he says, look, your lives should be remarkably different. Your lives should be dramatically distinct. You should, in your life, reflect the heart and the holiness of our God. Right? And it's not that any of us can reach perfection in this world, but we can make progress. This is the process that we call sanctification. It's the theological term for the simple truth that God is at work within our hearts and our minds to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, to change the desires of our heart, to change the focus of our minds, that God cares deeply about our formation, our character. And so Peter says, lean into that. Right? Lean into this identity as one who is being transformed, as one who is set apart for a purpose. Holiness is our goal, to live a life that is different and distinct according to the purposes and the direction of our heavenly Father. He says this is what we're called to. And one of the ways that we get there is through, remember, reverence. Now this term for reverence in the Greek, it's this fear of the Lord. But it's not a fear as in like a terror, right? He's not describing like living your life, cowering in terror. But it's a life that gives proper respect and admiration and awe to the Lord. It's not a life of terror, but it's a life of awe and respect. It's a life of recognizing, wow, the Lord is precious. The Lord himself is holy. And I want to handle that with significant weight. I need to recognize that, yeah, God is distinct. He is set apart. He's not just my buddy. He's not just like the genie that grants my wishes sometimes. No, we serve the holy, living, true God of the universe. Peter says that demands reverence. It's the same way that maybe you think about holding a baby versus holding a bomb, right? Go with me. So if you're holding a baby, right, you have a respect and an admiration and a care for this beautiful child, this amazing eternal soul child, right? You're just, wow. Versus you're holding a bomb, you're like, oh my gosh, I don't want to mess up because it's going to explode. Babies still, kind of explode sometimes, but you don't hold a baby in fear, in terror, but you hold that child in reverence. Peter says, you've been given this life, you've been given this calling, this place in the family of God. Treat it with reverence. Treat him with reverence, with respect, with awe. We live in view of what God is doing. Not just what God will do, but what he's doing right now. The way he's leading and directing and calling us. The way he's teaching and guiding us. That should affect, that should change the way that we live, right? That's the perspective that we should have. One of the greatest joys I've had in ministry, in 17 years of vocational ministry, is getting to meet with young college guys who were considering vocational full-time ministry. Like, I was called to ministry by the Lord my freshman year at Texas A&M. And so it has been such an incredible gift from God that over the years, especially my time spent as a college pastor at our Anderson campus, it was such a gift from the Lord to be able to step into the lives of other young men who are trying to discern their own calling. Something I loved to do, something I still love to do. I mean, even if you're a college guy right now and you're considering, you think maybe God's calling me towards vocational ministry, I would love to meet with you. Come grab me after the service, send me an email. I would love to meet, I would love to talk. Because what this kind of, the way this worked out years past was I would have a crew of guys every year that we would meet together at the College Station Kettle, RIP. But we would meet at the College Station Kettle weekly to discuss theology and spiritual leadership. And generally, the only time that we could actually meet that all our schedules could align was we'd meet about 6 a.m. on Wednesdays at the College Station Kettle. And this was a big ask for college dudes who, you know, generally like set their alarm for 20 minutes before class started. Like that was kind of their sleep schedules. Like, when is class? Okay, when can I go to bed? All right, that's generally how they would operate. And yet they would defy their own norms to show up at 6 in the morning, because they recognized that God was leading them and maybe directing them towards a life that was different and distinct. In light of what God was doing in that time, in their lives, they said, we're gonna live differently. We're gonna behave differently. We have different priorities. Peter says, this is the charge given to all believers. This is the command given in the book of Proverbs. To trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. It's this simple truth that God has given us a path to walk. And it's straight. Our God does not deal with like these, you know, all these ambiguities. The Lord is not, I mean, there are elements of who God is that is mysterious to us because he is an infinite God and we are finite people. But the way that the Lord deals with his children, generally speaking, is pretty straightforward. He's given us his word that's pretty straightforward. He's given us direction and commands. Jesus says, hey, here's the greatest command. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty straightforward. Jesus told his followers as he was ascending to heaven, he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you. It's pretty straightforward. Now, it's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. But that's not what God has promised. He's not promised ease. He's not promised comfort. But he's promised a life that is fulfilling, a life that is pointed in the right direction, a life that's rewarded when the day of judgment comes. When we stand before the throne of the Lord and when Jesus directly addresses us saying, well done, good and faithful servant. The life that we live now should be lived with the perspective that God has a plan and a purpose right here, right now for me. The holy life should be spent building our reverence, meaning we should be revering the holiness of God. To increase your view, your understanding of the greatness, the splendor, the glory of God, my top recommendation is read through the Psalms. Read through the Psalms that are given to us in the Word of God. So many of these Psalms are spent just elaborating on the greatness, the grandeur, the splendor of God. We need a higher view of the Lord and who he is, of his holiness, of his distinctness. Right? It's why we worship. It's why we sing many of the songs that we sing here in this room. Because we're reminding ourselves through song of the greatness, the splendor, the holiness of the Lord. The holy life is building that reverence for the holiness of the Lord. The holy life should also reflect the heart of God. The way that we think and speak and live, these should reflect the heart of the Lord. This is why Jesus told his followers in John 13, people will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. That's a reflection of the heart of God, because Jesus says, I love you. The Lord loves you. Therefore, your life should be marked by that same love, that same encouragement and affirmation and exhortation and challenge. He says you should love one another. You're reflecting the heart of God. Our lives should reflect the heart of the Lord. So don't just examine the Psalms to understand the Lord, but maybe examine your life. Ask the Spirit to convict you of where it is that you are aligning with the heart of God and maybe areas where you are not. We all have those struggles. We all have those areas, those temptations. Myself included, there are areas of my life that I just at times have to kind of pause and be like, whoa, am I reflecting the heart of the Lord in the way that I'm handling this conflict, in the way that I'm parenting my children, in the way that I'm pursuing discipline and holiness according to the laws and the commands of God? We need to take stock. We ask the Lord, God, reveal to me, where am I aligning or not aligning with your heart, reflecting who you are and what you care about? Peter says, we need this perspective, living in light of what God will do. We need this perspective, living in light of what God is currently doing. And ultimately, we also need to live with the perspective, understanding and grateful for what God has done. Read with me in verse 18. He says, you know that from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, you were ransomed, not by perishable things like silver or gold, but by precious blood like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ. Let's pause. You know that you were ransomed out of that empty, worthless life that you inherited from your ancestors. You were ransomed not with temporary treasures, like silver or gold or precious gems, but you were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the holy unblemished blood of Christ. Peter is reminding his audience, he's reminding us as believers of the weight and the power of our gospel. He says, you've been ransomed. Ransomed in the Greek literally is this term that means to be bought out of something at a great price, at a high cost. It was generally used to describe slaves being purchased from slavery into freedom. Peter says, you were ransomed, right? This is the incredible truth of our gospel, that all of us were born into death and destruction. We were born as rebels against the Lord, as slaves unto sin, enslaved to our own broken hearts and minds, our own broken desires and goals. And yet while we were still sinners, while we were still dead in our trespass, Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live the perfect life that none of us could live, to die the death that we deserved because of our sin, because of our failure. And he rose on the third day, proving his power and authority over sin, over death, proving that his payment was enough so that anyone who calls on his name might be saved, so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will instead inherit eternal life, adopted out of sin and death, no longer children of wrath, but adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. And it's something that we didn't earn or deserve. It's not something we accomplished or achieved, but instead this is the gift of the Lord. It is by his grace, through our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have been given eternal life and salvation. The salvation of our souls is a gift from the Lord. And it was at great cost. It was at a great price. Peter says, you have to remember that you were ransomed, that you were bought and paid for, You have to remember what God has done on your behalf. We should live in view of this incredible gift. Read in verse 20. He says, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for your sake. And so through him, you now trust in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God the Father. He says, this was always the plan. It was foreknown, and now Jesus has been manifested for your sake in these last days, in these last times. This has always been the plan of the Lord. Our God has always intended to redeem us from our brokenness, from our sin, to purchase us, to buy us out of that death and destruction, to bring us into his family. This is the incredible heart and gift of our Heavenly Father. Man, that should make us grateful. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the season of life, we should be thankful and grateful to the Lord for what he has done. I mean, I see this in my life as a father because nothing pains the heart of a father more than a lack of gratitude in children at a restaurant or on a vacation. Like that is just, there is no quicker way to drill into my deepest frustrations. Where we take the kids, maybe we're having a nice meal with a waiter, ooh, you know? Or maybe we're on a trip, we fly across the country to Boston this summer, let's say hypothetically, and we're walking around a city filled with history and lobster rolls, and we're just in this magnificent place and seeing a lack of gratitude, the sense of entitlement or whininess in my children, it's when I have to check, like, be holy, for I am, you know, for the Lord is holy. Like, those are the moments where I have to really pause. Because there's just something about when we know the cost of an experience, we know the cost of a meal, we know the cost of a trip, and yet those that we gifted it to, those that we have blessed them with this gift, when they just have no regard, no gratitude, no thankfulness, That's why my wife and I have told our children, we're like, look, we'll take you somewhere nice in your 20s. Like that's what we're aiming for. Oh, you want to go to a theme park? Yeah, have a kid and I'll take your grandchild or my grandchild, right? Like that's been our mindset. And thankfully, the Lord is a much better father than I am. It's not that he's just always like, but as his children, Peter's encouragement, his challenge, his charge to believers, he says, you should live with gratitude. You should have a perspective where you are understanding that God has done this incredible work for you. And yeah, maybe work's not going the best way that you wanted it to go, or maybe your family's not turning out the way that you wanted it to turn out. Maybe the timing of that graduation date, or the timing of that promotion, or the timing of your kid like learning these certain things, maybe it's not the timing that you would have chosen, and yet you were bought with a price. And even though the quality, the circumstances of your life might not be what you wanted, your hope, your faith is not in the quality of your circumstance. Your hope and faith are in the character of our God, the one who has loved you, the one who has redeemed you, the one who has ransomed you with the precious blood of his own son. This is the charge given by Paul to the church in Ephesus. He says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not from works, so no one can boast. He says, this is an incredible gift from the Lord. You didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it. You live because of God's unmerited kindness, grace. That is how we live. That is a gift from the Lord. We have no reason to boast. There should be no sense of entitlement in the life of any person or any believer. It says, and since, for we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, so we may do them. This is what Paul is getting at. This is what Peter's getting at. He says that our lives of gratitude, right, a life that's filled with gratitude, we should be expressing that gratitude in the way that we think and speak and live. The holy life expresses gratitude through worship and also through our work. Right, so yes, we take time. I mean, you've taken time today, Labor Day weekend, to show up, to come together, to gather as the body of Christ, to sing praises and to study the word of our God. That is incredibly significant. I'm so honored to be here with you as we worship the Lord out of gratitude and thanksgiving. And also, we express gratitude not just through our praise and our worship, but we express our gratitude through the work of our hands. Right? That's what Paul just said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2:10. He says, we are his workmanship, and we are called to this work that he's prepared beforehand, right? I've said it before, we've been saved by the work of God for the work of God. That's how we express our gratitude, is we live lives that are honoring to the Lord. We use the gifts that he's entrusted to us. We steward our time, our resources, our money, our energy in a way that reflects the heart of the Lord. Right? This is why even just last week, I popped up this slide. Just a very straightforward picture of here are some of the ways that, some of the roles that you can serve in just our church right here, at just this campus right here at Southwood. These are some of the ways that, some of the opportunities that we currently have available that you can express your gratitude to the Lord by in using your gifts. Whether it's in worship or in teaching and training the next generation, whether it's serving the congregation as a whole on our home team. It's a variety of ways. It's a multitude of opportunities. And it's not something that I put in front of you to try to guilt or to shame or to manipulate. I'm putting these things before you because I say this is maybe the opportunity that God's calling you to live a life that reflects his heart, to live a life that's grateful for the time, the resources that he's given to you. Maybe this is the way that God is leading you or is calling you to steward your gifts. Because ultimately, we have to remember what we'll see time and time again in the book of 1 Peter is that we're called to a life that's different. We're called to a life that's distinct. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, everything should change. So let's take a moment now and just ask the Lord, God, show me, where is it that my life should change? God, we thank you that you've given us, Lord, this instruction in your word. God, this encouragement in the book of 1 Peter, that ultimately this world is not our home. That ultimately our lives don't belong to us, but they belong to you. So God, we thank you for that clarity and that reminder. And Lord, now we come before you and we ask for greater clarity of how can we today, how can we this week, Lord, live in light of that truth. So take this moment now and just ask the Lord, God, how can I live in view of what you have promised to do? God, how do I set my hope on your grace? Whether it's starting my day with focus, God, whether it's filling my day with prayer. Or maybe you're saying, God, how do I live in light of what you're doing now? What's the community I need to be a part of, Lord? What are the areas where I should be serving and using my gifts based on how you've called me to live here and now in this day? Or maybe, Lord, how can I live in light of what you have done? And how can I express my gratitude through worship, through ministry? How do I offer my life as a living sacrifice for your purposes and not my own? Ask him for that direction. Ask him for that clarity. right now.